We are, as you've seen, in Deuteronomy 11. And for the moment, I would like to just read the three verses mentioned here, or four verses rather, beginning in Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 through 29. It says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods which ye have not known. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal." Now that might not make any sense to us right now. It might seem a little bit like, well, how's he going to put a lesson together about this? But I promise you, there's actually a whole lot in this passage that we can study together tonight. And I'll just give a little introduction before we break up into whatever groups we have here. But before Israel, there was placed a blessing and a curse. I've got two things for you. You make the decision: a blessing or a curse. The blessings associated with Mount Gerizim, and the cursings were associated with Mount Nebo. Now, he had a group of people that he said to pronounce blessings on. From Gerizim, blessings were be pronounced, as we will see, and we won't have time to really look at it, but in chapter 27, it mentions that blessings from Gerizim were pronounced upon Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. But the cursings were pronounced from Ebal to Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Now, that doesn't seem significant. Actually, when I was reading it, I even got out my Bible atlas, and I was trying to look around and try to find what the significance was. You know, was it maybe because Ebal was facing this direction and all of those tribes were on that side? Or, you know, when they broke up the land, divided up the land. Or maybe, I didn't know what it was. So I got to digging around and looking around, and I found a cross-reference to Galatians chapter 4, I believe it is, verse number 31, where it mentions the children of the bondwoman being associated with the curse, and the children of the free woman being associated with the blessings. And so you see, when you look at it, the blessings from Mount Gerizim are to the children of the free women. And the cursings from Mount Ebal are to the concubines and the bondwomen. So that's a very interesting fact as we get into this. And maybe it helps us understand the nature of the blessings and the curses being offered here. This took place in the province of Samaria, somewhere near Shechem. We don't know exactly where, but we know it was right in between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And they were twin mountains that both stood probably about 800 feet high. And in between the two mountains was a well-watered valley, somewhere around 500 meters wide. And it was very well watered, very green, very luscious space. And had them all stand right in between the two mountains. Now this is significant because they were standing there and essentially they were choosing blessings or curses. And we'll get back to that in just a moment. So obey and receive blessings, disobey and receive curses. So in just a moment, we're actually going to go through a proper lesson. I'll lecture in just a moment. But I'd like to break up into four groups, and I have designated JJ as group number four, even though he's sitting at the same table as Steve. But I'm going to say you're group one, group two, Steve, you're group three, JJ, group four. Isn't that fun?
Yeah.
I had to have four by the necessity of the way I asked these questions. I thought, surely I'll have enough to make four tables with. Anyways, so let's just take just a few minutes. And I understand there are some lengthy portions, but you only have two questions each to answer. So it's not like you have a series of questions, just two questions. If you don't understand the question, if I didn't word them in a way that makes sense to you, just call me up and I try to explain it better. Maybe I didn't explain it well enough. So we'll take about 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever we need. Right. Whatever we don't have filled out, we'll just kind of fill in as we go along. But we start with the beginning, and the question is with group number one, according to Deuteronomy 27:15-26, what would you say the reason for a person being cursed? And by the way, you don't have to read it. We just want them to kind of sum up what they believe that the reason was for this.
Well, obviously, all these, as the curses, I mean, every verse was a curse. And it, for us, we thought that it was not obeying God's law. They didn't, but obviously, they put God first. Mm-hmm. And all these are in God's law and God's commandment.
Absolutely.
And obviously, it isn't, obviously, if you get cursed, was you don't obey God's commandments.
Well, that's absolutely right. And the point of it is, it was moral in nature.
Yeah.
You know, it was a moral issue. That's where the cursings come from. It was a moral transgression. And you're absolutely right. It had to do with the law and the commandments. And that is the law in a nutshell here, you know. It's basically what it is. Okay, second question. How did the people respond?
So be it. In other words, they agreed, they understood
right.
what it was.
They submitted to God's authority, didn't they? Yeah.
Obviously, they said amen. Which
absolutely.
So be it.
Right. So they all agreed together. They said, okay, if you say we're cursed, if we don't do that, we agree to this. And we are under your authority, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Okay. Group number two. Impress me. Question one. According to Deuteronomy 28:15-20, how could you say that this curse affected Israel?
Well, basically, in whatever they did, so they would be cursed within the city, amongst others. They would be, then the crops would be affected, how the children, anything that they own, the livestock, whatever they did, whatever they put their hand to, would be affected.
Absolutely, yeah. And basically limited their prosperity, didn't it? God was saying your prosperity will be taken away. You cannot be a prosperous nation. There's no frugality that will be with you. That'll all be taken away.
Life is shortened as well.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, life's shortened. Yeah, absolutely. Question number two. In what way would God's blessings affect Israel? And that's yeah, it's the complete opposite. As it says, you will be blessed in the field. You shall be the fruit of the body, and the fruit of blessed shall be the fruit of the body, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of the cattle, and the fruit of your flocks, and the exact opposite. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So if you disobey me, then I'll take away your prosperity. If you obey me, then I will make you prosperous.
Mm-hmm.
It's funny how that works, isn't it? It seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it? Right. Group number three. Big group number three. Steve. Question number one. According to Deuteronomy 28, 25, and the latter half of the passage as well, what was one of the consequences of the curses?
The nation would come against them, basically take all that they've got to put the land of cattle.
And what mode do you think God would, historically speaking, what do you think that was? What was God telling them was going to happen? Was he prophesying something would happen? They would go into captivity.
Maybe answer to that question.
Yeah. He was looking ahead in time, you know, and he was saying, the Babylonian captivity will come. The Assyrian captivity will come. If you continue to disobey me in that way, you're dead on, Steve, by the way. That wasn't a wrong answer at all. So in relation to that, at the beginning of that passage, it's supposed to say 25 in question number two, according to Deuteronomy, 28 verses 25 through 29. Who would expel them from the land? Who would expel Israel from the land?
Going off what was written there, the Lord is smarter than bring enemies against me of Egypt.
Yeah.
The Lord is saying the Lord is smarter than madness and blindness.
Yes. Yeah. And it actually goes on to say in 29, verse number 28, and the Lord rooted them out of the land. So we see, and we'll see more of that as we go along with our lesson today. But yes, indeed, it was the Lord that would uproot them, that would expel them out of the land. So group JJ, group number 4, in Deuteronomy 30, verses 2, 3, 5, and 9, there's a common denominator in all of that. And 5 blessings are listed. Can you list at least 2 of them? I'm sure you can.
I've got bringing them out of captivity.
Yep.
Returning captives in the land.
Yeah.
And then bring them into the land, bring them the land back.
Absolutely.
Plenteous, and that God will show them have compassion.
Very good. Yeah. It's very good. That's 5, and it's actually one of them was twofold, so you kind of gave one in 2 different ways there, but yeah, the key was, and this is maybe the hermeneutics teacher coming out of me here, but at the beginning of each of those verses that I listed, you have the phrase, "The Lord God will, the Lord God will, the Lord God will." And so it's talking about the blessings, the direct blessings that would come eventually in the future. And we'll see that here in just a moment. Right, let's talk about the background for a moment of Deuteronomy. Let me just start by saying that Deuteronomy is a book that, if I might speak to my demise, has bored me to death in the past. I'm just being very honest with you. I come to it in my reading and I've already read 3 books of the law. And I get to the 4th book of the law. And I think, oh man, another book of the law. I'm just being honest with you. And so this time I've been doing my Bible reading, and I came to Deuteronomy, and I got, as I was reading through, I said, well, I'm just going to make little notes, a little lists of things that jump out at me, and maybe that'll help. So as I was reading through, when something would jump out at me, and that would when the Lord would really speak to me, I would just jot it down. And I got to the end of it, and I looked at my list, and I realized that a lot of what I had written down was connected. And I thought, I'm going to go back through and study it. And so as I went back through and studied it, I realized that it's actually a very exciting book. It actually is when you study the Bible. Now, if you just read through it casually, it all kind of blends together, doesn't it? But if you're willing to take the time to sit down and try to make the connections with some of the things, it really makes the rest of the Bible come alive. And we'll see more about that a little bit later on. But it really did come alive to me when I actually decided to try to study it out for myself. It's actually a fascinating book. It only has 34 chapters, which is smaller than 3 of the other ones. But it basically makes for the 2nd shortest book in the law other than Leviticus. And it was written about B.C. 1451, I think, somewhere toward there. And so when you think about it, That's quite an old book. I don't think we realize exactly how long ago these events took place. Nearly 4,000 years ago, these things were recorded. And you know what? Actually, the book of Deuteronomy is quoted more than any other Old Testament book in the New Testament. So that must mean that this is a very significant book. It's quoted more than any other Old Testament book by New Testament writers. And so as I discovered that, I thought, wow, surely it's of great importance to us as New Testament Christians. Now, as we transition into our actual lesson here, I want to do 2 things. I want to start with an Old Testament lesson, looking at this passage and kind of jumping to the things that we've looked at. And then after that, I want to talk about a New Testament lesson from an Old Testament passage. So we'll start by talking about the sovereign hand of God. The sovereign hand of God. Now, some people take the sovereignty of God and they make it to God. Some people do that. Some people who are more Calvinistic than they should be, they take it and they try to make the sovereignty of God a God. They try to make that the biggest issue with God. But it's just one of the many things about God. Make no mistake about it, He is sovereign in all of His doings. But the sovereignty of God isn't the only important thing about God. And we have to understand the sovereignty of God in the terms that Scripture describes the sovereignty of God to really understand it as well as we can. Not that we could ever really understand it. But notice from the beginning in chapter 11. Let's turn back to chapter 11 again, where we started. We begin to see where the sovereignty of God is taking shape here. By the way, the key verse of the book of Deuteronomy is chapter 6, verse 3, where it says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised to thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey." Keep that in mind. He says, observe and do it, and you'll be blessed. Okay. Now we come to chapter 11 and verse number 26. Again, we start and it says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." Now I want you to notice a very important phrase in verse number 26. He says, "I set before you." I set before you. This is my doing. This is my plan. This is my system of justice. I set before you these blessings and these curses. So as we look at the sovereign hand of God, we look at it in basically on two sides of the coin. The first side is His sovereignty in justice. His sovereignty in justice. And as we come to Deuteronomy 28, let's flip to Deuteronomy 28. Ahead in the Bible to the 28th chapter and the second verse. Let me just make sure I'm in the right passage here. Okay. It says, "And all these blessings shall come on thee." He's talking about if you hearken unto me. "All these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." And we'll talk about that word overtake in just a moment. But you think about that. He says, if you obey, you will be overtaken with blessings. Overtaken with blessings. Completely overshadowed and immersed in blessings. Now look in verse number 15 of the same chapter. It says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all the commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, that these curses shall come upon thee," notice, "and overtake thee." Overtake thee. And we'll come back to that in just a moment, okay? 28 and verse number 45. It says, "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep His commandments and His statutes which He commanded thee." Now, looking ahead in the same chapter, the verse number 58. "If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even the great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance. Moreover, He will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee." Verse number 61. "And every sickness and every plague, which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed." Notice that. The Lord will bring it upon thee. Now look in chapter 29. Verse number 25. "Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which made which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, for they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. Notice this, and the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is to this day. You see, it was the Lord that was casting them out. It was the Lord that was uprooting them. Now look in chapter 30 and verses. Let's just read these verses here, actually. Beginning of verse number 1. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which thou hast set, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. And let's just go to verse number 3. That then the Lord thy God will. Notice, it was him. The Lord was going to do it. That the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity. Verse number 5. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed. Verse number 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed. Verse number 7. The Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate them which persecute thee. I do find that interesting. That was supposed to be the follow-up question to JJ. Is the curses that he would have put on Israel if they disobeyed him were going to be put on their enemies if they obeyed him? Now this has a prophetic significance into the future. And again in verse number 9 it says, and the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thy hand. The point is this: God is sovereign in justice, and God was saying, this is of me. I'm the one that has implemented this into your life. The Lord set demands. He basically said, you can be blessed with frugality, liberty, and prosperity in the land that I have given you, or you can be cursed with captivity, poverty, and failure in a pagan land. Think about back to that word overtake that we saw in chapter 28 so many times. Overtake in verse number 45. Overtake in verse number 15. Overtake in verse number 2. That word actually means, it has a significant meaning to it. It means to rush upon and take hold of. To rush upon and take hold of. And God was saying that he was the one that would do that. He's saying, I'm going to bring these things upon you and I will overtake you. Really, it wasn't the blessing that would take hold of them. It was the one from whom the blessings came. It really wasn't the curses that would come upon them. It was the one from whom the curses came. And based upon Israel's spiritual state, God himself would overtake them with either blessings or cursings. Now look again in chapter 28 and verse number 63. Verse number 63. Notice this. It says, and it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you. Isn't that quite a remarkable statement? He will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And you shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. Now make no mistake about it. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Bible makes that clear. Nothing about someone dying as a result of punishment is really something that God delights in, especially not those going to hell. However, the act of justice does glorify God. It glorifies him because it is a testimony that he indeed is just. And he says, just as I rejoiced over the fact that I prospered you when you were obeying me, I will also rejoice at the fact that justice was done to you when justice was required. It proves that God is indeed faithful and good, as he has promised. He in his sovereignty was exercising justice for their breaking of his law. He must, as a supreme one, He must keep the flow of justice totally harmonious. He has to. Though the Babylonians and the Persians and the Assyrians would dominate Israel in captivity, these Gentile armies were simply pawns in the hand of a sovereign God who must execute justice. That sounds a little bit harsh, doesn't it? But why? That's the question. Why? Why would God do this? Why would God actually rejoice in the process of justice? And that leads us to our second little sub-point here. Because of His sovereign purpose. Because of His sovereign purpose. Just as we saw His sovereignty in justice, now we see His sovereignty in purpose. And as we are in chapter 28, look in the very next verse, verse number 64. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even. And at even thou shalt say, would God it were morning, for fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. He had a purpose in this. It's hard to understand. He was sending them, though, into captivity. He was telling them, the moment that you begin worshiping other gods and you stop making me the thing that makes you unique, I will send you into captivity. I will punish you in this way. And God was going to send His people, who He refers to as the apple of His eye. Think about that. He referred to Israel as the apple of His eye, yet He was going to send the apple of His eye into captivity. They would lose their land to the Gentiles, and also the presence of God would flee from the Ark of the Covenant. And those are the two things that really made Israel unique to the other nations, and those things would be taken away from them. Everything that made them unique was taken away. Then would begin the age that our Lord Jesus Christ calls the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles would begin when Gentile domination came upon Israel and the whole earth. Now look in Deuteronomy 28 and verse number 63 again. Remember this. He said, I rejoiced to do you good, and I'll rejoice to destroy you. So the question is this: how could God justly rejoice over their captivity? How could He do that? I mean, how could He do that and remain a good, loving God? And I think the answer can be found in the New Testament. I'm only going to make you turn to the New Testament twice. Once now, and then once at the very end. Okay? So we're not going to be too much longer. I'm trying to sum it up here. But in Romans chapter 11, in verse number 28, I think we find the answer to our question. We begin to find the answer to our question, I think. Romans 11 and verse number 28. God says, for this is my covenant unto them, speaking of Israel, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Verse number 28, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. In other words, Israel is still the apple of God's eye. Verse number 30, for as ye in time past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. And I think that's a good summary verse to stop on there. Because he says, I'm allowing Israel to go into captivity so at some point Israel can come back to me and give me the glory that I deserve. Through the church age, mercy will be extended back to the Gentiles. Through this time of the Gentiles, as odd as it is for Israel and those who have knowledge of their situation with God, it will turn into something beautiful in time. And we'll see more about that. So, though we can speculate about why God rejoices over their captivity, we know from Scripture two definite reasons. First, He rejoiced to graft in the Gentile believers in Christ. He rejoiced to do that. We know that from Romans chapter 9 and 10. We know this is the case. And so He rejoices in the church age, the age when His body is comprised both of Jewish and Gentile believers. He is bringing many sons to glory, and He is getting additional glory that He would not have gotten had Israel not come into captivity. Second, He rejoiced and does rejoice over the future of Israel. Now, turning back to our passage in Deuteronomy chapter 30, I will be wrapping this up very, very soon. So fret not. Deuteronomy 30 and verse number 1. Now, we didn't really read a whole lot into this. We just kind of highlighted the beginnings of it. But let's read through this. It shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey His voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out to unto the outmost part of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And He will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. I want you to understand that the New Testament significance of this does assure us this is New Testament eternal security. And this is beautiful. The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. The Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and upon them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And you think about the time of tribulation and the battle of Armageddon. And we do see that happening, don't we? Them enduring a lot of these promises that would come upon them. In verse number 8, and thou shalt return and obey. See? You obey. Obey the voice of the Lord, and do all His commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of the body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of the land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as He rejoiced over thy fathers. And that was a lot to read, I know. But you think about it here. He says, someday I'm going to rejoice in you the way I once rejoiced in you. But in the meantime, I'm going to have to rejoice in your judgment. In the meantime, I'm going to have to rejoice in the cursings that justice is being done unto you. But someday I will no longer rejoice over the justice and the harshness of the curses. Then I will rejoice over the blessings that I will pour out upon you. You know, when the church age is over, we've been raptured with the Lord, and the tribulation ends, Christ will ultimately return to reign on the earth. And He will allow the tribulation for one primary reason. One primary reason. A lot of people don't realize this. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble. Israel's trouble. He is chastising his people. He is chastising the apple of his eye. And when he returns, there will be a national revival among the Jews. They will finally fully turn to the Lord their God by looking upon Him, Jesus, whom they have pierced, and by embracing Him as their Messiah. And in this, the Lord rejoices, knowing that the cursings are necessary to bring about eventual blessings. And these blessings will ultimately bring Him glory. So the sovereign hand of God. And, you know, at the beginning, it almost puts a frown on your face, doesn't it? Thinking about all the wrath poured upon Israel because of this. But when you get to the end of it, it leaves a smile on my face, thinking about what glory God's going to get from this, and what a beautiful situation this is going to be by the conclusion of the whole matter. The second thing that we need to look at, and this is the shortest part of our lesson, is the personal responsibility of man. We not only see the sovereign hand of God, we see the personal responsibility of man. Now, here's what I want to really emphasize to you here. And this is what I hinted at the beginning of our lesson. Some people say that man does not have a choice. We just don't have a choice. That because God is sovereign, man does not have a choice. But I really want you to understand something. Man has a choice because God designed man that way. And because God designed man that way, it doesn't take away from the sovereignty of God. God, in His sovereignty, granted us a free moral will. And because God designed us that way, that doesn't diminish His sovereignty in any way. It simply means that He knew exactly what He was doing to bring about justice and glory. Now, as we look at a New Testament lesson, what I really want to do in looking at this is give you two applications, okay? And we've looked at a lot of information about the Old Testament, the cursings and the blessings. But let's see how that ties into the New Testament and what that all means to us. So, Galatians chapter 3. We're going to stay in the book of Galatians to end this. We're going to read a couple of perhaps semi-lengthy passages, but we're not going to expound too much on it. Galatians chapter 3, and let's start in verse number 10. I don't think I realized how much Deuteronomy tied into Galatians. Almost every quotation in Galatians is from Deuteronomy, almost. And there's so much being said in here that connects to the cursings and the blessing and applies them to us in a New Testament way. Now look in first it talks about salvation. First about salvation, verse number 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Remember that?
Yeah.
We just read that.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it told us. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but that man that doeth them shall live in them. Notice this. Christ has redeemed us from what? The curse of the law. Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Now think about this. Israel went into captivity because of their inability to obey. It was their inability to obey that ultimately thrust them into captivity. And during their captivity, God is bringing the Messiah to the earth to make a solution. I think that's beautiful. It's the most wonderful message on earth, that He became cursed because of their and our inability to obey. But what's the result of it? Verse number 14. That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now look in verse number 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, Jesus, should come, to whom the promise was made. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Verse number 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? That's a good question, right? If it condemns, is it against the promises of God? God forbid. For if a law had been given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. And here we see the sovereignty of God again, don't we? The schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. That last phrase sums it up. That we might be justified by faith. Again, God in the same type of sense as He did with Israel in Deuteronomy, He's put us between blessings and cursings. Look and live. If you choose the Lord Jesus Christ, you are choosing eternal blessings. If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you are choosing eternal cursings. And this whole world is living between the blessings and the cursings that could possibly be there on either side. So we see an example of salvation. Then we see an example of sanctification. Look in chapter 5. This isn't as clear cut as Galatians 3, but I do believe that it's still connected because it's in the same context of the same book. But in verse number 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." I want you to understand he's presenting the same type of comparison here. Blessings, cursings, blessings, cursings. Okay, so he says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, so many blessings. Against such, there is no law." The point is this: in our Christian lives, we have a very similar situation. Just as Israel sat that day between Ebal and Gerizim, and just as God gave them a choice, blessings or cursings, we've been given the choice as well. In a different way, of course. We can walk in the flesh, and we can see cursings in our lives. We can face the repercussions of it. We can walk in the Spirit, and we can reap the blessings of being in the presence of God and knowing Him in an intimate way. Something I want you to do in your own time, if you can. While this is all fresh on our minds, why don't you go home and read through Ephesians chapter 1 and think about the blessings that we have in Christ. And I think that it will do you good. It's a little summary statement at the very end here. And it says this: "Just as Israel stood between the blessings and cursings of Gerizim and Ebal, and were faced with the decision, we are likewise faced with the decision. Do we obey and receive God's blessings, or do we disobey and face the repercussions?" We all stand somewhere between the blessings and the cursings. And I hope God blesses this lesson to our hearts and drives it a mile deep.